Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services here in Sacramento. I don't know if anybody's online. Does that happen? 10 people? 8, 7, 6? That sounds like an explosion. My wife and I, actually, it's not that far. Well, considering that every other week, my wife and I drive to Eureka, which is 6 hours. You're just less than two and a half hours. It's a slight jaunt, a very nice jaunt. We had the opportunity of being in Oceanside. Those guests who joined us found California winters start in the 80s, 90 degrees, no rain, such like. It's winter. It was 90 degrees yesterday. I was meandering around a store. Something's wrong with this picture. That's all right. Okay, I don't have anything else to say about that. There's a statement attributed to a man from a few centuries ago. He was a priest, at least as the legend goes. His name is Francis of Assisi. And he gave some profound advice to his students. By inference from the statement, we can deduce that he was teaching at a seminary. Though some people think that the authorship of this very profound statement remains anonymous. But, hey, life goes on. He admonished his students, if it actually was him, preach often. Use words if necessary. Preach often. Use words if necessary. And I think this is a profound statement. It's subtle in its simplicity, brilliant in its observation. The inference is that they were to teach as often as they breathe through examples, using words if necessary to explain the reason behind their actions and attitudes. The word preach in the New Testament so often is tied to the explanation of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of peace. We heard about that at the feast. And teaching and illuminating the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And that preaching is to be done by example, literally by the way we act, by how we talk with one another, and how we talk with others. All of us are going to have to give an account of what we say and what we do, and grow from that. If we look at the third commandment, I like going back to the commandments always. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, you can look it up. Third commandment says, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. But when we look at the word take, it doesn't mean just to verbally use it or misuse it. The word is nasha, and it means to lift, to carry, to bear, to possess, to own. When someone sees you and you use the name Christ, they need to see everything about Christ in you. It's not just what we say, not how badly the world especially uses God's name in vain. They love using it in vain, in a worthless manner. But we are to carry or take the name as part of us. We own that name. The word take means to carry, that we take on the identifier upon ourselves. And when we do, we carry his name with us. We represent God to the world around us, and we must not do so in a vain or worthless manner. We become living examples of God. If you like titles, I have a title. It's being a living example of God. That's our job. We become a walking billboard for the kingdom of God. When someone sees you, they should see the kingdom of God. Albert Schweitzer, the turn of the last century philosopher, humanitarian, scientist, theologian, and writer, founder of the Hospital of Gabon, West Central Africa, and winner of the 1952 Nobel Peace Prize, there'll be a test, for a philosophy of reverence for life, he opined, the example is not the main thing in influencing people. It is the only thing. Example is not the main thing in influencing people. It is the only thing. He also stated that example is everything. Example is leadership. A good example has twice the value of good advice. And the three most important ways to lead people is example, example, example. I had a director, a very enjoyable young man, and young to me, he was in his 70s at the time, but he epitomized leadership through example. When you saw him, you saw integrity, you saw value, you saw a worth ethic. He epitomized everything that we were to do. He was a joy to be around. Now, after Albert Schweitzer, decades later, Billy Graham, the noted mainstream evangelist and theologian, stated, "The influence of a mother upon the lives of her children cannot be measured. They know and absorb her example and attitudes when it comes to questions of honesty, temperance, kindness, and industry." Little children are sponges. They soak up their parents. They really do. I love the idea of what I call parent prints. You see them, how they walk. I have a great photograph. Well, it's in my head, but I've got it at home. My son-in-law, you know, he's 10 foot tall. And my grandson, you know, 1 foot nothing, walking side by side, and they have the same gait, the same tilt. There is a parent print. And he was only a year, year and a half old. Children are like sponges. Proverbs 22 tells us that we are to train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Parents set the example. They show the how and the why. And they teach with words and they teach without words. I have to tell you, it's a thrill when some of the things we were telling our girls growing up come back to us when we hear them telling their kids. Going, Sue, yeah, yeah. We got through. Brigham Young wrote, "We should never permit ourselves to do anything that we are not willing to see our children do. We should never permit ourselves to do anything that we are not willing to see our children do. We should set them an example that we wish them to imitate." Growing up, my dad, he meant well. But his mantra to me was, "Do as I say, not as I do." And I heard that often growing up. And his example was terrible. His words were right, but his example missed the mark. Thankfully, I heeded a good bit of his words. As I said, his example was just way off. I have to tell you, I enjoyed visiting the DMV. What? Well, I have to get this new travel driver's license ID thing. And I was a walk-in. San Jose has just driver's license, I have to tell you. Just driver's license. So I walked in, and it was only 2 hours for me to get through the whole process. But I am an observer. I like to observe. And there was this mom and the little pram and the little baby. And she stopped nearby, and I watched for 5 minutes, maybe 10, I lost count, this little baby looking up at mom, everything mom said, did, picking up papers, being on the phone, and this little baby just watching with rapt attention. What is mom doing? What is the source of my food? What the source of my comfort, the source of my strength, the source of my safety is doing? It was a joy to watch. And sometimes she would look down at the baby and talk, but the baby was learning just by example. The mom had smiles on her face. She's on the phone smiling, and the baby is smiling at her. It was just a joy to watch. Well, I want to note God's interest in using and our using and being used as examples. The Greek New Testament contains a handful of terms that are rendered in English as the word example. The word digma denotes, this is from Jude 1, denotes that which is shown, a specimen of anything. And in Jude, it declares that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah serves as an example of eternal punishment. Digamah. The term hupodigamah, literally means to show under, suggests a model, either for good or bad. We should not follow Israel's bad example, the example of apostasy into the wilderness, that Hebrews 4. Then the Greek tupos denotes a print or an image formed by impression, that elders are to be examples to the flock of God. We are to be examples. This is what we've learned under inspiration. We need to set the example of what God says in his word. And by the way, it goes to all of us. It goes to all of us. And hupotuposis, in secular Greek, was an outline or sketch to show by example. In the New Testament, it can denote a an example of behavior or pattern of doctrine. And this is found in 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, both talking about pattern and form. We have patterns and forms. I like patterns. I like to see how things work. I like to see how things work. And then we have hupogrammos, literally means to write under or have a written copy. This term is used to describe the example of the sinless Christ who endured suffering on our behalf and was a copy of the Father. That when we saw Jesus Christ, we saw the Father. He was an exact copy. He was in the image of the Father, 1 Peter 2. So the question is, what does it mean for us? God set the example and tells us to follow, to be holy as God is holy. Jesus Christ says that we are to be perfect as God in heaven is perfect, that the Father is perfect. Matthew 5, Leviticus 19. So what does it mean for us? Actually, it gets down to a simple statement. If we are to enter and live in the kingdom of God forever, we need to think, act, and live according to the kingdom of God now, today. And to do so, we are to follow the examples given to us in God's word and then be an example of God and Jesus Christ to those around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, people at work. When they see us, they need to see Christ in us. We need to become living examples. There's a statement that goes around the internet, and it's designed to be helpful. What would Jesus do? I mean, that's a very nice statement. We come to a troubled time. We come to a time when we have to think. This is a quandary. This is a bit of trouble. What would Jesus do? The problem with that statement is we become the arbiter of how Jesus would have acted. The statement needs to be, what did Jesus do? There are so many examples of what he did, and then we extrapolate from that how we are to perform. He set the example. He set the example. There's a celebrity, I forget the name of the celebrity, but said, what would Jesus do? Jesus would be for abortion. This was on the internet. This was a quote from a celebrity. Jesus would not be for abortion. Just would not be. He was a servant. He was a teacher. He cared and suffered and sacrificed himself for us. He gave his life as an example for us. To show us how we are to live with God in his kingdom. By our actions, what we do and what we say, people will know what influences we live under. I had a friend at work. He was my friend for 34 years at the old rocket factory there. And one time he came up and gave me a Christmas gift. And I happily accepted. What? Because the card was written to the Christian from the pagan. He understood who I was. And he just wanted to share something with me and then kind of have a tongue-in-cheek reference to himself. He was a man who understood that there is a God, just not as deeply involved with it as I was. But it was to the Christian from the pagan. He understood the influence that I lived under. In the book of Acts, we're shown the influence of Jesus had on the apostles. Let's go to Acts 3. Acts 3. Acts 3. And let's just begin in verse 1. We'll set the tone here. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, with whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John asked about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. A brilliant miracle that took place. And really, it was a miracle. I mean, he had no strength in his legs. He was lame. The bones were healed, the muscles were healed, the sinew were healed, and he had strength to walk with Peter and John into the temple, leaping. I dare say I don't want to leap today. I'm just getting old. So a brilliant miracle took place. Those who were responsible in the temple took umbrage that they have a man healed and was praising God and Jesus the Christ, and wanted it to stop. For time's sake, I'm just going to jump over to verse 13. Now when they saw boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they didn't go to university. They're not men of letters. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Christ. They had been with Jesus. The influence on Peter and John came from Christ. They recognized these men and the source of their faith by their example. They saw that deep influence. They saw that the knowledge that they had, the actions, the attitudes, had to come from a teacher. And the teacher was Christ. Paul told the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And that there's a requirement there. It's important. Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. One is we need to read about and understand Paul's actions and attitudes, what he said. And we need to read the book to see if what he's doing and saying is accurate to what Christ said. Follow me as I follow Christ. So we have to see the example of Christ. We have to see the life of Christ. And then what did Paul do? And make sure that we're on the same page. That's what the Bereans did. Bereans searched the scriptures, proving his example, his words and his actions that were correct, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul also told Timothy to be an example to believers. He said in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. To be an example of God's mind to all those around us. We are to be a living example of God in us. We have God's Spirit in us. We have the mind of God, Philippians 4, in us. Philippians 2. We are to represent God and Jesus Christ. I have a college friend. Sadly, he died about 20 years ago. His name was Henry. And he was working for a very difficult manager. We had this conversation about what happened. Nobody liked the manager. Everybody liked talking about the manager. They talked behind his back. They liked stabbing him in the back with words. They whispered in meetings. Everyone engaged in tearing down the manager except one. Henry. My friend Henry. One day the manager called Henry into his office, shut the door, asked Henry to sit down. He sat down behind his desk and then proceeded to pour out his heart to Henry, the only man he could trust in his company, and talked about the difficulties at home with his wife, with his children. Henry set such an example that his boss, burdened with the difficulties of life, was able to approach Henry in trust, seeking words of comfort and advice. That's a powerful example. I have always noted that when someone wasn't in a meeting or such, those who would praise those who weren't there, I could learn to trust. But when that person wasn't there and people started taking shots at each other, I learned not to trust them, because when I'm not there, I probably was a target as well. Henry set such a powerful example with that. John 13. John 13, verse 31. You know, we talk about identifiers. Will people be able to identify us? John 13, 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Little children, I'm talking to adults, talking to the men who are his disciples. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot go. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you." There are some who say, well, here's the reason why we don't follow the Ten Commandments, because we have a new commandment. No, this is an addition. This is an expansion. This is an illumination. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." By the example we set with one another, we show that we are Christ followers. We are Christians. We are living to this new commandment. We will be known as Christians if we have love one for another, if we show godly love. We edify, we encourage, we comfort. We don't gossip, we don't put down. I mean, 42 years of business, that's all I saw was circles and cliques and groups of individuals, and if you were not part of their group, you were on the out, and they could talk about you. That's not what happens. That we are to love one another with the love Christ had for us. And his example was, he loved completely, totally, without exception, a complete love. A love that gave his life. A love that didn't get back his own, didn't seek revenge. We can go to Peter 3, but I won't. Peter's counsel to those called, those women who were called before their husbands. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3. And why not? Sometimes I go off topic here. Not off topic, but I'll get back to my notes. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, not called, not yet, they, without a word, preach often, use words if necessary, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct, by the example of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanying with fear or respect for God. People can be won over by actions, by examples. That's powerful. We're reminded in Scripture that we are to be lights. I won't go there. Illuminating, a different way of life, one that leads to eternal life, to be different. I tried my entire high school not to be different. I tried to fit in. I was kind of a geeky little nerdy kind of, actually, that gives me too much credit. I was just a blob. And I tried to fit in. The trouble was, God started teaching me this, his word, and almost everything became different. I stood out when I didn't want to stand out. And little did I know that standing out, being an example, was going to become a way of life. It was just going to become a way of life. I want to give you a story. I don't know if it's accurate. I couldn't prove it, and I don't care, because I like the story. The time is Old London. And if you think Old London in the evening, and you've got the fog, and you can't see much beyond your arm length. I've been in London. I've lived in England for a year. I love the fog. There's a kind of a shroud, and it's welcoming and warming, and it covers around you. I'm comforted by that. I'm a strange person. But it was the turn of the last century, so you have heavy, heavy fog mixed with the smoke of the chimneys, and it'll kill you. People could not see. People got lost. One fellow who was new to the city got lost and came upon a young lad holding a lantern who seemed to know his way around the town. He stopped him and offered him a shilling, which is a goodly sum, about $2 in today's money, if he would lead the man to his hotel. The young man knew the way, accepted the assignment, held his lantern high, and led the way. And he meandered through streets where the man couldn't see, but the boy knew which street they were on, and meandered through all this thick fog. Confident in his directions, he led him right to the front door of the hotel. And when they arrived, the gentleman was greatly relieved and gave him the agreed-upon shilling, as did three other gentlemen who were following the light to the front door of the hotel. They just saw the light, and they followed that example, followed the light to the door. I don't know if it's a true story. I like to think it would be. I like to think it would be possible. Some questions we could ask ourselves is, what kind of example do we set for those around us? Is our example one that one might follow to the entrance of the kingdom? We just came back from the feast, and I have to tell you, I'm always impressed with the example of the body of Christ at the feast. In Mass, the same spirit, the same attitude, the same love one for another, and it is marvelous. And then I observe those who we work with, those at the hall and those in the restaurants, observing us. Because we're unique. We're unique. There's kind of a cutesy little question running around the internet. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence held against you? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence held against you to convict you? Our example of what we say and do is going to have an impact on everyone we come in contact with. Everyone we interact with in every situation. We are called not to hide our life, but to illuminate God's way working. And God's way is coming. Examples are necessary. We learn by that. I have to learn by example. I'm an intelligent man. I could read a lot of words. But sometimes it turns out like stereo instructions and going, give me a little radio. For years, I served a small community college, kind of a hobby. I became an assistant scuba instructor. It was a lot of fun. I became certified to dive after another individual took the time to learn the science and underwater environments, to learn the technical mechanics of diving, to learn how to teach, and then shared his love of teaching with me. And I absorbed it all. And I learned through a passionate example for me to become a teacher as well. It was a joy. You know, go to Psalm 107. It's a side thing. Psalm 107, look at the wonders of God in the deep. I did. And they're marvelous. They're marvelous. I learned by observation. I learned by example. I've often stated that I really need to be shown. Reading only goes so far. And I learned. I learned to be a scuba instructor. Safe scuba instructor, because it's an unnatural activity. I don't know of anyone here who actually breathes underwater. But I had the example of learning how to do that safely. And I was able to teach for numerous years. We just came from 52 weeks of Sabbath services and private studies. We then went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is our lab. You know, you go to college, and you take a class, and here is lecture, and then here's lab. And what you do in lab is you apply what you've learned. And that's what we've done. We've just had a year of classes, and then we have a week and a day of laboratory where we put into practice what we've learned. The same is true in our lives. We put into practice at home with our children, with our spouses, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors. And what we say and what we do, our example specifically of living God's way of life, it can be a powerful tool to help others figure out what works and what doesn't work. How important is that to be a living example? And we have a biblical requirement on us to do and say those things that are pleasing to God. Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. It would help if I was not in Timothy. That really didn't make sense. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, I love these phrases. You got therefore, behold, so that. My favorite phrase, churches get tired of me saying it, but there's a phrase called so that. This happened so that. Well, here, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's our calling. We're the elect of God. We're to be holy, beloved of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That means to suffer long, to be patient in times of trial, patient with individuals who are going through troubles and trials, to suffer long, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. First John, God is love. That's the essence of God. That's how he sees the world. He doesn't see anyone in this world as an adversary. There is only one adversary, and that's Satan, small s. And the world is influenced by him. But those in this world are going to be our brothers and sisters someday. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. We're called to be at peace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, setting the example with the right words, with the right attitudes, with words that uplift, with words that encourage, words that are that comfort. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. And whatever you do, your example, taken from the heart, sometimes from the mouth, sometimes through an attitude, sometimes through what we do. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Word or deed, having the right word at the right time, a word that shares of the hope that lies within us, doing the right thing, even if it's an inconvenience. Because we're all brothers and sisters. We're all brothers and sisters. Preach often. Use words if necessary. Let me ask you a question. How many friends came to Job to console Job as he sat in the ashes, having lost his wealth and his health to the effects of Satan? Three? How about four? Four. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they tried to help. They tried to understand, but missed seeing what was the main issue surrounding Job. It was the quiet example of Elihu. I have a sermon called The Fourth Friend. It was the quiet example of Elihu when Job and three friends finally felt silent. He respectfully pointed Job back to God, highlighting the difference between man and God, and that God was always right. That was a powerful example. If you remember what took place, Job was forgiven, the three friends had to sacrifice, and Elihu, thank you. Nothing was done against or for Elihu. God is always right. God is always right. About 30 years ago, I was new to the world of festival music. It was the first year I was assigned. And I reasoned that the bottom line to success had to be the accompaniment. I needed a pianist. Dr. Hoover well knows this. As the feast time came closer, I didn't have a pianist. Nobody to work with choir. None had signed up. I was worried. I was concerned. I was almost not quite ready to panic. How am I going to be successful in my assignment if I don't have a pianist? So I contacted a friend whose example I remembered, whose example was exemplary, whose example was constant, one who was already a festival music coordinator, and he gave me profound advice. And it kind of permeates most everything that I do today. He gave me the right word at the right time. He simply said, these are the feast days of God. He knows our needs. This is not new, not a surprise. And he will provide those that he wants to use. The last 2 years on Oceanside, I did not have a pianist for the choir. You know what? Music was still successful. God will provide what he provides and will use what he sends. You know, I was struck by the simplicity and the truth of the statement. My friend provided me with an Elihu response. He was that fourth friend to me, offering the right word at the right time, and it carried the right impact. And I carried that philosophy throughout my life. Excuse me. God can, will, and does provide our necessities. And he does answer at the right time with the right answer. I've learned to trust God in so many ways. We're many months away from the summer camp, which is a marvelous, marvelous thing. I was reminded of one opening, one evening, to get to know the staff. It was kind of the first time together. You know, staff arrived before the kids. Each was asked to share a thought or two about why they came to camp. I mean, they may have been campers, and now they're older, they're through school, and now they're acting as staff. Why? What brings you to camp? I sat and listened, and if I may sum up, some noted they came to camp to serve because of the impact the camp experience had on them, especially the zone. I love the zone. The zone should be wherever we are. I didn't have a personal experience at camp, though my wife and I have been to 27 years of camp. These kids, young adults, they experienced the zone. Some came because of the impact had on their children. They saw the change in their kids, so they wanted to be part of the change as well. Some came because of the impact of staff members had on them, having a shared passion for life and this way of life. It impacted them that they wanted to be part of it. all of them experienced the impact of examples. If you go to High Sierra, there are only three individuals who are not part of the body of Christ there. It's Gary and his two helpers. And they can't wait for us to return because the camp is completely at peace. It's the zone. When I talk about the zone, we're at the zone here. This is where there should be everything positive, right here in the body of Christ. And our homes, that should be where the zone should be. Everything positive and growing. They saw the example, and they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to be part of it. I'll share with you. Bass Lake, and now I'm going back 25 years, wherever Oakhurst was, I forget. The older I get, the more I forget. Oh, I should explain. My wife is my data storage. I don't keep everything in my head. I just ask Sue to recall things. She gives it to me. I use it. I give it back. And it's working. Okay, Bass Lake, about 25 years ago, or maybe longer, I was the lifeguard at the time, and Oakhurst would shuttle so many dorms to Bass Lake, and they would stay a half a day, and I would get two groups, one morning group, one afternoon group. Well, before I let anybody in the water, I got there early, and I started making sure there was no obstacles in the water, there was no difficulties, that the dangers, that type of thing. I have a unique hat. It was a kind of a straw hat. And while I was setting up and cleaning up, making things safe, you know, we don't always know we're going to be an example to someone. While I was going through that, four ladies stopped by. I never saw them. And they asked who I was, what group we were with. They knew that we were a group, and I was getting ready for them. They were curious. And I explained to them who we were and what we were. And they said, we had to say something because last year we saw your kids, and we were impressed. Here's someone, a group of ladies, who one whole year remembered the example of our young people and had to say something. They were impressed by the behavior of our kids. You know, sometimes we do not know when we're setting up an example for others to see. And these examples will be brought to mind when their minds are open. They hadn't joined us, and yet they observed our example and noted the positive example of staff and campers both. And how wonderful it was. I really enjoyed Bass Lake myself. Preach often, use words if necessary. It is by our willing example, our spiritual dynamic that illuminates the gospel of the kingdom of God to others. Our example, the actions, the words that we use. Preach the gospel of kingdom, God's coming kingdom in everything we say and do. Our example should represent the same examples that should be expected in God's kingdom. You know, when the millennium opens, what we do and say here today should be the same as when we're in the kingdom, because that's what we do. We live by the kingdom today. 1 Corinthians 15. Throw a little contrast here. 1 Corinthians 15. Just a very brief, quick statement. Do not be deceived. Do not be in doubt. Evil company corrupts good habits. When we surround ourselves with examples that are just off the mark, and we don't see God hammering them with a hammer, we think, well, maybe it isn't that bad. And then we water down the standards of God. Evil company. It could be those whom we call friends. It could be those who are on television. It could be what we read. It could be what we see on the internet. That's our company. So we watch ourselves. A contrast, Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27. The Elihu effect. The fourth friend of Job. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'll just leave it there. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you have a friendship that is so bound together with the journey you're on, you'll have someone who is going to kick you aside, say, this is the way, we need to take a different path here, because you love one another. You want to see everyone in God's kingdom. Friends that seek to help, to strengthen, to uplift. And the example, again, is notice. I forget how many years ago in Bend. Love going to the feast in Bend. It's not Bend, it's Redmond, right? Yeah. But they call it Bend. After the first day, a group of 10 of us went to the restaurant. They weren't expecting us. You ever have a situation where the gal at the door just has the deer in the headlights? A crowd was already there, and I came in with 10 more. I sat down, and I just said, I know you're stressed. Get to us when you can. And we ordered. We had a nice meal. We had a good chat. And then she said, I gave you the church discount off your bill. I hadn't asked for it. And I stated I didn't ask for it. And she said, I knew you were from the church. I knew you were from the church. You know, what stories do we have that impact us that we can share with those around us? You know, we've been at the feast. What are experiences have you had that you can share with one another? Similar experiences. Proverbs 27:17. Same page. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. We practice this way of life together. We're in a laboratory. We go to class on Sabbath, and then our week is also a laboratory where we put to practice what we learn. And we practice helping one another. We practice working together with one another. We practice uplifting and caring with one another. We practice setting the example of the living God within us. Wow, what a thing this is. What a journey we have. Let's conclude. Titus 2. Let's conclude in Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 7. We can go back to those words that were used for examples, whether it's an imprint, an impression, a copy. Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, an example of good works, a show of good works, a demonstration of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I mean, the words that we use and uplift and care for one another and share with one another. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We set such an example that those who are around us live in peace because we please our God. We please our God. We're to be an example in all things in Christ. All things. There is an adage that can be quite telling. What you do speaks louder than what you say. Our example should be consistent. That what we say should be what we do, not do as I say, not as I do. Our examples need to be as consistent as Paul's when he stated to those moving from paganism to Christianity, to those needing a guide to show them the way, we should also be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. We get back to that phrase from Francis of Assisi. Preach often. Use words if necessary. Always a pleasure.